This week studying, you know what the sermon's on. Front row completely empty. I have a faithful individual when I walk in on Sunday mornings that constantly tells me to crank it up a notch in your sermon today, Dave. And today when I walked in, he said, will you just tone it down a little bit for today? It is a tough subject. We're in James 3. We've been in the book of James. It's a series we started entitled When Faith Works. Speaking of when faith is actually in action and the relationship between faith and works. And this morning we move into James 3. Title of this message is Revealing Words. Words reveal something. We're going to look into that much more. In essence, if you don't take anything else away today, please take this. The tongue makes your heart audible. Okay? Your tongue makes your heart audible for others to hear. Solomon wrote this in Proverbs 18:21, death and life are in the power of the tongue. You think about that. God spoke creation into existence. The universe, the planets, the solar systems, the earth, the sea, the land, the living creatures, mankind himself, he spoke with words those things into creation. And by Satan's words of deceit, man succumbed and fell. Man has since rebelled against God and used their words as weapons against God. But praise him, God spoke a plan of redemption into his word, and his name is Jesus. Such a true statement from Solomon, death and life are in the power of the tongue. I know that there's probably some sitting here this morning that still have words in their brains and hearts, perhaps even from a long time ago, that just are always there. Some of them life-giving to you. Some of them life-sapping. Many in the psychology field, psychiatric field, believe that teen suicides, especially in affluent counties like Douglas County, have seen their statistics go where they're at, largely due to the power of the tongue, the constant bombardment of evil words inflicted day after day. You think about how can a teen get away from the constant bombardment. If you're a target, it's hard to get away anymore. But there's also the stories of life-giving words. And I'm not necessarily talking about raising somebody from the dead. I'm talking about words that just bubble in and bring life to you. I read a story about a 15-year-old with her brother who was 11. Susan was the 15-year-old. Her younger brother, Jeffrey, was 11 at the time. She's recounting this in an article, and she said, I can remember when I was 15 and Jeffrey was 11, and we had a typical sibling relationship. You know, we're at each other's throats 1 minute, and we kind of tolerate each other the next. But she remembers as a 15-year-old, she and Jeffrey went on a walk to a store down the street. And they were having a particularly good day. And Susan looked at Jeffrey, and he's kicking a rock along, and he's singing a song. And she was just overwhelmed with a love for her little brother. And so she just stopped him. And she said, Jeffrey, listen to me. I want you to know that I love you. and you're the best brother I could ever have. And Jeffrey looked at her and he said, that's great. Can we go to the store? Little did the two of them know that 2 days later, Jeffrey would be killed. And Susan was writing this article when she was in her mid-40s. And she said, I am so glad that I uttered those words 2 days before he perished, because they've given me life ever since. And those are somewhat secular examples, but they give us glimpses of what spiritually happens with words. You know, you think of spiritual warfare, how much does the tongue have to do with spiritual warfare? Quite a bit. James gives us some sobering reminders in chapter 3 here. So let's begin with our text. James 3, verse 1. Hope you have your Bibles open. He writes this, not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. For we all stumble in many ways. How many? All. We all stumble in many ways. And if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. Who's that? Jesus. So James begins by addressing his audience once again. He's addressing issues with them, right? And today's issue is going to be over words and tongues and taming your tongue. Many of your translations probably have that as the category title for this section. But he's addressing in particular an issue rising among believers where many of them were wanting to become teachers and teach in the church. And that may sound great, but many of them were not qualified. They were not mature enough spiritually, not knowledgeable enough, and in some cases, their motivations were wrong. They simply wanted the title of teacher and the status that went along with that. That's why he says, not many of you should become teachers. Bottom line is all those things lead people astray. You lead people astray with your words. That's serious business. Leads me to my first point. Number one, communicating God's truth begins with accountability for our words. We are accountable for everything we utter. Not just pastors or teachers, but especially pastors and teachers. But it includes everyone. Listen to Jesus' words in Matthew 12:36. He says, I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give account for just some of the careless words they speak. For every careless word they speak. Jesus making this statement, he's not saying that your words give you salvation. He's saying ultimately that your words reveal your heart. In fact, Jesus goes on, Matthew 12:37. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. Do your words confirm your faith today? Think about the last two conversations you had before you got to church. Do they confirm your faith? We are accountable. Words reveal our hearts. We'll talk more about this a little bit later. But beginning in verse 3, we get an understanding of the power of the tongue. He says, if we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Just that little piece. Look at the ships also. Though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How powerful the tongue is. Tongues make our heart audible. Listen to Matthew 15:18. But what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart. So how can we even think about controlling our tongues, taming our tongues? If you're a believer here today, God has a spirit dwelling inside you that can help you with that process. Which leads me to point two, hearts being transformed. He who began a good work in all of his believers brings controls for the tongues. He's talking about, bits and rudders. James notes how the bit used on horses allow them to control the horse. A little shank of metal. There we go. Little shank of metal on a horse. You can guide that horse direction-wise. You can yank on that and make that horse stop. Little shank of metal controlling a multi-thousand-pound animal. You know about that, Beth. Amazing how that little piece can do that. So how can we control our tongues when we think about direction and starting and stopping? If we were to think of a similar tool that God gives us in His Word to help us control our tongues, I would say we could use bits of meekness. There's that word meekness again. It just keeps coming up in Scripture, doesn't it? What a great word. What an awesome word. Learn it. Live it. Use it. Pray it. We could use meekness. In verse 1, we can see James is concerned with all these people. You know, I can teach. I'll teach. I can talk. I can hold the room's attention. Let me go. Let me speak to them. He's concerned, and a lot of these people just wanted the status. In other words, what was their motivation to talk, talk, talk? It's pride. Simply put, it was pride. What's the enemy of pride that God gives us? Meekness, humility, humbleness, gentleness. What if we use meekness as our bit? Pride is one of those things that significantly impacts everything we say. I mean, think about your conversation. I think about my conversations. I was just shocked when I started to think about the things I said during the week and was conscious about it. And how many times I wished I could reel that back in. You know, everybody thinks, well, it's cursing and cussing and using the Lord's name in vain. And sure, those things are out there, but that's not what we're talking about in its entirety by any stretch. But how many times I thought when I just talked, it was all about me. I thought of my statements during the week and how many times I said, I need, I want, I know, I am. Come on, man. Now compare that to the number of times this week that I said out of meekness. What do you need? What do you want? What do you know that you could tell me? How can I? It's funny how God works in His timing and in our events and our divine appointments, right, that we run into each week. And you're like, whoa, that's a God thing. Blake and I had the opportunity of speaking at a ministry called Broken Tree here Friday night. If you know Broken Tree, Steve Rolhoff and his wife Jill head that ministry. Steve's a pastor. He's pastor of Broken Tree Ministries. Broken Tree Ministries is a ministry based on people with special needs. Steve and Jill both have cerebral palsy. And if you can imagine taking roughly 2 hours to get out of bed and into your car each morning, that's what Steve deals with. He asked us to come share, primarily Blake. He wanted Blake to share God's victory in his life because he knew about what happened to Blake in February, and he wanted to, Blake to share what victory God had accomplished, because they're in a series on victory. And we showed up there Friday evening, and I'm telling you, it was one of the most powerful rooms I've been in a long time. I don't know, 15 or 18 people there, all with disabilities, some of them extremely severe. And yet when the guitar started playing and they started singing, it was absolutely 100% pure from their heart, straight out. They didn't care what they sounded like. They were singing to Jesus. And I'm like, there's meekness, man. It's all over this room. Here's people that struggle with doing fundamental, basic things that I take for granted, and they're asking me how they can serve me. Meekness should serve as a bit to control our tongues. Titus 3:2 says this. He says, true believers, they need to speak evil of no one to avoid quarreling and to be gentle. There's that word meek in the language. And to show perfect courtesy, there's another variation of meek and mild, toward all people. A person who's constantly speaking of negative items and tearing people down and arguing their cases all the time. I'm right. Let me convince you of what I know. Or they rarely hesitate to throw somebody else under the bus. I could sure use a meekness bit yanked on their lips. And yet it goes on. And it's so easy to just rationalize away. And James moves from bits to a rudder of a ship. How amazing that is. I don't know how many ship gurus we have in this room, but it's amazing how small a rudder is to control a vessel of various sizes. And I read one stat, and if you're a boatician, and I made that word up, but if you're an expert on boats, you can let me know after the service, but I read one stat where a rudder usually only has to be 2% of the area of the bottom side of the ship to control the ship. 2%. That's an amazing stat. And yet he's saying just that little rudder can control it. It's like our tongue can control our words and control a lot of things around us. So just as we might use meekness as a bit, perhaps we should make our rudder a constant reminder of showing patience. Patience. Remember in James 1:19, he writes that we're to be quick to listen and slow to speak. It's a hallmark of a patient person. I think about this. Think about how different our conversations would be if we were forced to pause just for 2 or 3 seconds to respond. Think of how different. Some of them would look just the same. Some of them would look a lot different. There was a guy I used to work with in a brokerage firm years ago, in our brokerage firm. I mean, he kind of bugged me. But every time I go into his house, he was another VP. I would talk to him, and every question I would ask, he would sit there, and I'm not kidding you, 3 or 4 seconds would go by, and then he would answer, and I used to think, does he hear me? And I would ask him something and he would sit there. And yet his answers were so much more well thought out than just knee-jerk stuff. Patience is humongous when it comes to our tongues and how it can control a mighty ship if we just show a little patience before we respond. That's one of the great things about emails. Unless you're a super fast typer, you're kind of forced to think out your thoughts. But now with the emoticons, man, it's just like send all kinds of emotions in one click. From controls, James moves into damages caused by the tongue. This is continuing in verse 5. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. And that's strong language. That last word, hell, there, in the original language, refers to a place outside of Jerusalem where they would take bodies because they had so many bodies and they couldn't dig enough graves that they would pile them up and burn them. He's relating this to the tongue. Believers must do this. Point number 3. Believers must maintain a healthy fear for the potential destruction of an uncontrolled tongue. And if you're taking notes and you got a pencil, just cross out the word potential, because it's not potential. It is destruction. It's destruction. Maintain a healthy fear for the destruction of an uncontrolled tongue. I mean, aren't we still baffled? Thank goodness we haven't had many of them this year, but you think back to the Haman fire, you think back to these massive fires that consume thousands and thousands upon acres, and the start of those fires, cigarette butt, campfire unattended. This tiny thing was so much destruction, and yet caused by a careless act. Just a careless act. It'll be all right. It'll be all right. So often happens with our tongues, we become careless, lackadaisical, and just spit it off and rationalize it. We don't fear the destruction of our tongues enough. I know I don't. But I'm taking steps. You think of that, well, that's just a little white lie. That little white lie that ends up shattering trust and wounding a marriage. Well, that small key piece of gossip that person will never find out, but ultimately they did, and that destroyed perhaps the curiosity of somebody who was seeking a church, and they walked in and they saw somebody gossiping and they were like, forget that place. The criticizing that we justify, we become criticizers and then we justify it by saying, well, I'm just trying to help them. Disintegrates a person's willingness. I've seen it happen. Somebody's criticizing another person's efforts to be in ministry and share in ministry and share a gift that they believe they have, and somebody comes along and criticizes them and drives them right out. And then they turn around and they say, I'm just trying to help. Yeah, you see how much help you did? The judgmental statements that often ring around churches. And then we rationalize those by saying, well, it's true, and I'm guilty too. A judgmental statement that said that ruins perhaps a beginnings of a relationship across generational lines. Something that takes a long time to happen, doesn't it? And yet, we blow it all up with a judgmental statement. Painting a generation something and maybe even it is true. But why would you say it? It's one thing to recognize hurt feelings or injured relationships or unproductive results of an unguarded tongue. And that should be enough to deter us. But when you think of the spiritual damage that goes on, when you devastate somebody's faith, I put up these areas of vulnerability that I just kind of alluded to, but when you drive a wedge into a marriage with a white lie, a marriage that God has blessed, where Matthew 19, 16 says, what God has brought together, let no man separate, especially with your tongue. Or driving a person away from seeking hope in the body of Christ. They haven't been to church in decades. They hated church. Now they're finally warming up to it. And they walk in and they hear some gossip, or they're subject of gossip. Proverbs 11, 13, a gossip betrays a confidence. They're out the door, they're gone. But a trustworthy person keeps it secret. Think of that. And I know, you know, we're accountable, right? And I know one day I'm going to stand there, and I can't even think of it right now, and Jesus is going to say, and David, do you remember when you said this? This is what happened, and I'm just going to weep. I forgot about that. I didn't realize that. It doesn't take my salvation away, but yet Jesus says you'll be accountable. Again, sending someone out of the church because they see it as no different. They walk in, they're warming up, and people in the church misrepresent the true church, and they say some judgmental statement, and people just walk out and say, there you go, that's the churchy folks. Hypocrites and judges, full of them. Romans 14:10, why do you pass judgment on your brother? Or you, why do you despise your brother? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. Or you start that snowball down the mountain that brings division to a church. Woe to those words. Titus 3:10, as for a person who stirs up division, after warning him once and then twice, have nothing to do with them. You're talking excommunicate? Yeah, I'm talking excommunicate them. That's what the punishment is for causing division in church. God's judgment is not spared for a tongue that's unhinged, that's uncontrolled, that's off the hook, especially for those who claim to be believers. It's time we fear the destructive power of words and let the fear shape our conversations. Moving on in verse 7 here. James describes the inevitability that our tongues ultimately reveal the condition of our heart. Verse 7, for every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind. We've tamed all these things. Ooh, I'm man. We've tamed all these things. You know, Canyons is doing a great job of taming wild animals. Did you know that? Did you know that? I mean, we've got them coming. I'm serious. I want you to check out this first security camera piece that was just taken a few days ago. Look at that. Bambi's mom is showing up for church. But it happens to be a little after midnight. So she goes to the front door. That's not the only animals we're taming. Guess what? We got more. And these next crew, they listen. They're coming to the same window. Now remember, if you start associating that animal with people in this church, you're not using your words right. Trying to lighten up James here, guys. Every kind of beast and bird and reptile and sea creature can be tamed, but no human being can tame the tongue. That's scary. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. And with it, we bless our Lord and Father, and with that same tongue, we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. Here's the powerful statement. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. It's not how God made it. No human being can tame the tongue. doesn't mean that we don't have the ability to say good things, edifying things, comforting things, pleasing things, but out of that same mouth that good things come, inevitably, it will unleash deadly, poisonous statements, won't it? Isn't that amazing? That even within the same 10 minutes, we can be giving a blessing to somebody and then turn around and curse somebody else. Why is that? James says it ain't supposed to be like that. God didn't create us to have mouths that would both bless and curse, but when sin entered the world, our hearts were darkened with deceit and pride. And you remember what the Bible says about the human heart? It's deceitful above all things. And if our words reveal our hearts, we got an issue. If your heart is without Christ, you're doomed. Your heart remains deceitful above all things. Your words remain untamable. Thank goodness we have a God who said, I will not leave things that way. A heart that has been changed by my Spirit through a faith in Jesus will inevitably bear fruit, right? We said that you can't help but bear fruit if you're a child of God. And this is the distinguishing mark of the church. And people notice it. Verse 11, does a spring pour forth the same opening, both fresh and salt water? No. Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives? No. A grapevine produce figs? Nope. Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. Can't happen. See, this distinguishing mark of the church, part of that distinguishing mark is that the tongues are more and more controlled. James once again paints a picture here showing that it's impossible for the inconsistencies of the tongues, the blessings and the curse, to stay stagnant. Okay? You're going to progressively be sanctified by the Holy Spirit, and that includes our tongues. So if you're sitting there going, well, my tongue hasn't changed in decades, it's time to examine. So number four, evidence of your faith is revealed in the progressive sanctification of your words, the Spirit's work in your life. What does that mean, progressive sanctification? We use it all the time. It just means becoming more and more like Christ. It means your heart slowly but surely pursues things that are holy, things that are God. You want to know God more. You want to love God more. Yes, you backslide. Yes, you take steps back. But ultimately, you're still moving in that direction. That includes your words. You start hating gossip more and more. It becomes something that you don't just tolerate. You don't laugh about. You stop. You hear it in the church and you stop it. You hate gossip more and more. You hate hypocrisy more and more, especially in your own life. So we'll close out with a real nifty chart here. Tricia, when she saw this printing the bulletin, she's like, oh, goody, we get to do a graph this week. Yes, we do. So this is a graph that I want you to make your own. It's in your notes. But you'll see there's a line that points down that's red. And these are things that you want to see decreasing in your life when it comes to your tongue. And then the black line at the bottom represents time, but also things that need to be increasing in your life. And this is one of those charts that you pray and hope goes the opposite direction of what you want the stock market to go. It goes down. So let me point this out. First, number one, and these will be things that we've already talked about, but here's what needs to happen to see progressive sanctification in your life. The pride needs to be decreasing, and the meekness needs to be increasing. I'm thinking less and less of myself, and that's reflective in my words, and more of others. Not a timidity, but a gentle courage. Next, damage and destruction from an uncontrolled tongue needs to be decreasing, while fear and reverence for God's holiness and His intolerance to the evil of an untamed tongue, that's increasing. you have a healthy fear. And notice, the graph is not a straight line down. I realize that. We're imperfect creatures. We're going to fall. But overall, we want the trend. And finally, James says it himself, decreasing in our cursing. And yes, you can throw cussing in there, but it's much more than that. And increasing in our blessing, how we're blessing others with our tongue. All these things, if they're seen in that type of a graph, that type of a chart, it's confirmation of your progressive sanctification of your words. Where are you today? Remember this whole series, I said, take a snapshot of your life. Because by the time we finish James, I want you to take another snapshot. And I hope and pray that every believer in here says, hey, I see progress in my life. Because that's what James is. It's a practical book. I pray to God that you don't look at that and say, looks the same to me. It's like Finding Waldo. Or worse yet, you've never cared about it. It's time to make sure and affirm and confirm that you have a faith in Jesus Christ and that He's working on you. And if you've never taken that step, don't leave here. Don't leave here today. God is at work, isn't He? Includes our words, our tongues being progressively sanctified for His glory and His glory alone. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You, Lord, that even in Your tough words, God, You show us ways in which we can lean into You more and more to bring about change that will bring us joy. Father, because You are for us, You're not against us. You didn't develop Your word as a list of rules to ruin our life. You did it to bring us abundant life and joy. Joy that You'll make complete in a relationship with Jesus Christ. God, I pray that every person in here has a relationship with You. For those that do, Lord, I pray that they've been convicted in areas that they can truly lean into You to change their words and speech, to bring fruit and glory to You. But Lord, I also pray, if they don't have that relationship, Father, that they've got the eyes now to see that they need Jesus and they want to proclaim that today, I pray that You give them the courage to share that with me or with somebody else here at the church. God, we love You, we praise You, and we thank You. Your way is the best way. In Jesus' name, amen.